appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be back in Yucca Valley at Calvary Baptist Church and glad to be a part of these meetings together. And I know, as Pastor said, it might seem like a pretty big commitment to come every night at 7 o'clock throughout the week, but I believe God will bless you for that. The Bible says the faithful man shall abound with blessing. And so as you endeavor to be faithful, God will bless you. My dad got saved at the age of 9 in 1930. He got saved in a revival meeting preached by Dennis Shannon, an evangelist. The revival meeting lasted 6 weeks, every night, including Saturday night, for 6 weeks. Now, my grandfather was a farmer, a dairy farmer in southern Wisconsin, and yet they climbed in that Model A every night and drove that 7 miles. Took about an hour to get to church. And I'm sure glad that my grandfather did that. Because had he not, my father maybe never would have gotten saved. Maybe they would have missed the night that he would have gotten saved. And so maybe I wouldn't be saved. And maybe I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the faithfulness of my granddad to a revival meeting. So we don't know the full result of a meeting like this until maybe years and years later. But I reflect on that often and thank the Lord for His faithfulness. And I hope you'll endeavor to be faithful in every way that you can this week. Let's go in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 40, the book of Isaiah and the 40th chapter. We're going to look at a few verses just to get us started. And then if you'll keep your Bible open, we're going to look at much of this chapter in the course of the message. But we'll start with verse 6 and read down to verse 9 as our text. Isaiah 40 and starting with verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God." When I was 10 years old, I was sitting in the back seat of our car. My dad was driving, my mother was in the front seat, and I and my sister were in the back. We were driving down Main Street in Watertown, Wisconsin. We were stopped at a stop-and-go light, waiting for the light to turn green. And I noticed something on the back of the bumper, or the back bumper of the car in front of us. It was a bumper sticker. I'd never seen it before. I would see it many times after that. But I saw a bumper sticker, and it was kind of an ugly green bumper sticker with black letters. And there were three words on that bumper sticker: "God is dead." Now, I remember seeing that day and thinking about that simple statement, "God is dead." For years afterwards, in those early 1960s, I saw that bumper sticker on many, many cars. I realized later in life that that theory or that philosophy came from a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher and was the chief counselor to Adolf Hitler. And Friedrich Nietzsche determined that God had died, and that all values, all morals, all ethics had died with him. He believed, literally, that God was dead. And you know, in the minds of many people today, God is dead. He has no significance. He has no value. He is of no importance in their life. Atheism is the fastest growing religion in the United States. Church attendances of all denominations is falling, while atheism continues to rise. It seems that God and Jesus Christ are still fairly common curse words, but they are outlawed in the public forum. We can no longer speak of Jesus Christ in a public school classroom or in the political arena. It seems that His name is barred from our public conversation and is deemed politically incorrect. But how alive is God in your life this morning? Did you talk to Him this week? Did you allow Him to talk to you? Did you think at all about His Word? Did you sense His presence? Did you feel conviction over things in your life that grieved Him? Have you spoken about Him this week? Who is God? Who is God to you? If I were to give you a piece of paper this morning and a writing instrument, and I were to ask you on that piece of paper to write down a definition of God, how would you define Him? You may use two or three sentences in your definition. How would you define God? Now, when you get that done, read it and ask yourself this question. Does God agree with my God? Does God believe in my God? The truth is, if you were to go on the streets of Yucca Valley or any city for that matter, and you were to ask people today, who is God? You know and I know we'd get a variety of answers, wouldn't we? There'd be a lot of different definitions. Oh, maybe the same term, but a different dictionary in many people's lives today. Does God agree with our definition of Him? I think perhaps we're getting away from who God is because we're getting away from the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 22 and verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. In other words, if we are getting answers to spiritual questions from someplace other than the Bible, we don't have the right answer. Right. Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 9 said, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Now, in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, I believe the prophet shows us three critical components that must be in our definition of God because they're in the Bible's definition of God. We find, first of all, in chapter 40, that God is above all. God is above all. He's higher than all. He is above us. He is above this world. Notice starting in verse number 12, these words. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted Him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God is above all. You know, the more we think of ourselves, the less we're going to know about God. The more we think about us, the more minsical will be our opinion of God. But when we focus on the bigness of God, we become pretty small. You see, God created these things. We look at this universe, we look at this planet, we look at everything around us. God made it with the spoken word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God merely said, let there be light, and there was light. The Bible says in Exodus 20, in 6 days did the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. Job said, I know is sort of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? If he contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which calleth Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job said, ask now the beasts, and they'll tell thee. Speak to the earth, it'll teach thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Yea, who knoweth not that in all these the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. I love the prayer of Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where she says, there's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy go out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were poor have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. For the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. For the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up again. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the worlds upon them. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. For by strength shall no man prevail. God is above all. Do you realize the solar system that we live in this morning is 6 billion miles across? Our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way, no one knows where it got that name. I believe it was when the cow jumped over the moon. That's when they named it the Milky Way. But I'm told by scientists that the Milky Way, if you were to be able to step back in space and view the Milky Way from a distance, it would look like a giant bowl or a giant dish. Now, scientists tell us that if you could get on one end of this galaxy called the Milky Way, and if you could travel at the speed of light, that's 186,282 miles per second. That's moving. If you could travel at 186,282 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross this galaxy called the Milky Way. And we have discovered that there are 100 billion galaxies like ours. 40 sextillion solar systems. Our Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It's 25,000 miles around this planet. The Sun is 1,300,000 times bigger than the Earth. The Sun is our nearest star. The next nearest star to us is 26 trillion miles away. The supernova recently discovered has 10 septillion. Now we're getting to the big numbers. That's a 10 with 24 zeros after it. The supernova has 10 septillion times more energy in it than the hydrogen bomb. You see why David walked out one night and he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." Did you notice what he said in verse 15? The nations are as a drop of a bucket. He says in verse 17, all nations before him, before God, are as nothing. They're less than nothing. God says, you take all the nations on the planet. Take the superpowers, the United States, the Russia, China. Take all those superpower nations. And then add in the medium-sized nations, the nations with that economic strength and military muscle. Put them all in there. Take the little nations that we don't hear much about, but with their vast resources, bring them in here. Put them on this side of the balance scale. All the nations, put them over here. And then put me over here on the other side of the scale. And those nations, compared to me, are below zero. They are nothing. They are less than nothing. Wow. So where does that put me? Well, verse 22 says, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, the city of that great King. I love what Jeremiah said, the Lord is the true God, He's a living God, He's an everlasting King. God is above all. But notice secondly, God is aware of all. Now when you think about God and all the magnificent things of His creation, and how powerful, how big God is, it's natural to think, well, God doesn't care about me. I mean, a God that can create solar systems and galaxies of this magnitude, and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things, God doesn't care about my aches and pains. He doesn't care about my troubles. He doesn't care about my burdens. He doesn't care whether I live righteously or not. He doesn't care if I live in sin or live holy. He doesn't care. But we're wrong. Because look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. God is aware of all. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He is what we say in theological terms, omniscient. That is, He is all-knowing. He knows who's saved in here this morning and who isn't. I don't know. I can't see the heart, but God can. He knows about sin in my life or yours. He knows about our burdens, our trials, our difficulties. He knows, though maybe we've never expressed it to any other human being, what we're going through, or no one else may understand, but God is aware. You see, when you think about God, it's fun to think about the big stuff. It's fun to think about His creation and all these powerful things that He's created. And I love to see God manifest Himself sometimes in a storm or something like that. And we see the bigness of God. But when you think about creation, you also have to think about the details of that creation. An atom is what makes up matter. Atoms make up matter. Now, an atom is so small, I'm told you can't even see it under a microscope. We don't have a microscope powerful enough to see an atom. All we see are the reflections of the atom. In fact, I'm told that an atom is so small that if you took 100,000 atoms and you lined them up in a single file line, the distance of 100,000 atoms would cross the width of a human hair. And yet inside each one of those tiny, minute little atoms is at least a proton, a neutron, and an electron. And guess who put them there? God. the God of detail. The moon, which has been beautiful the last few nights, has it not? The moon is situated in exact distance from the earth. In fact, I'm told that if our moon was situated just 100 miles further out into space, we would have no tides. And as a result of not having tides, we'd have no seasons. We'd have no fall, winter, summer, spring. Now, I'm told that if our moon was situated just 100 miles closer to the earth, we'd have no land. The planet would be completely covered with water. Details. The earth is tilted on its axis. Whenever you see a globe, it's always tilted, isn't it? You go in the library, you go in a school classroom, they've got a globe there on the desk, and it's tilted on its axis. Did you know that our earth is tilted at an exact degree of angle in space? They tell us that if our earth was tilted just one degree, one direction, we would all burn up. If it was tilted one degree the other direction, we'd all freeze to death. So our earth is tilted at this exact degree of angle in space so that life can inhabit this planet. Now, that globe in the school classroom or at the library, it's on a stand. There's something holding it there, that degree of angle. You can go up there and give it a spin and watch the countries go around. But Job 26:7 says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." So our earth is tilted at this exact degree of angle, and yet it's hanging on nothing. And while you think about the fact that it's tilted at an exact degree, hanging on nothing, it's also spinning every 24 hours. Exactly once every 24 hours. And as you think about the fact that our earth is spinning at an exact, sitting at an exact degree of angle, hanging on nothing, spinning every 24 hours, it's also revolving around the sun. Detail. Our body has 203 bones. We have 600 muscles, some of which we haven't used in a while. We have 970 miles of blood vessels running through our body. That's from here to Denver. Blood vessels going through our body, taking oxygen, taking water, taking nutrients to the various tissues so that we are healthy. We have 10 million nerves in our body. That's why some of you have to drink coffee in the morning. I used to get upset with children who would wiggle in church. They kind of move around a little bit. You know, I say, "Hey, stand up, you know, sit up, pay attention." You know, I don't do that anymore. They got 10 million nerves in their body. They got to move around a little bit. We have 10,000 hairs inside each one of our ears. Isn't that a good thought? I mean, some of you, your wife looked like she married you for the waves and all that's left is the beach, but it's okay, you know. Someone said, "This is not a bald spot, it's a solar panel." We have 10,000 hairs inside each one of our ears, and I'm told that if just one of those little hairs becomes damaged, your hearing's impaired. We have 4,000 taste buds on our tongue so that we can discern between bitter, sweet, sour. We have 3,500 sweat tubes for every square inch of skin on our body. That's a great thought, isn't it? That's a good topic of conversation on your first date. You know, first date, you never know what to say. You run out of things to say real fast. So, good topic of conversation. Those of you that haven't dated yet, you know, just you get stuck, silence, it's awkward. Just look over and say, "Those are the most beautiful sweat tubes I've ever seen in my life." But it's those sweat tubes that keep our skin air-conditioned and allow us to function in hot or cold weather. We breathe in 2,400 gallons of air every day as we breathe. Our heart beats 4,200 times every hour and pumps 12 tons of blood through our body every day. And you know what? We don't have to think about it.
We don't get up in the morning and go, I got to breathe all these times. I hope these hairs are okay in my ear. I want to hear the sermon today. No, you don't worry about it unless something goes wrong. We just live and enjoy health. And yet God has His hand upon all of the details. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them doth not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I used to read that and think, wow, God knows how many hairs are in my head, but it doesn't say that. It says they're all numbered. Just think about that for a minute. God has every hair on the top of this head, every eyebrow hair, every eyelash hair, every whisker hair. God has a number on it. And you don't think He cares about your trouble? You don't think He's aware of that prayer request in your heart? You don't think He's aware of that sin that we commit? How foolish. How wrong we are to say, my way is hid from the Lord. Oh, listen, our iniquities are set before Thee. Our secret sins are in the light of Thy countenance. There's no creature that's not manifested in His sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God even knows our thoughts. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And so God invites us to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. God is above all. God is aware of all. But I want you to see, finally, God is able to do all. Look at verse 29. These are favorite verses and songs are written about them. But notice them in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My, how thankful we ought to be that there's nothing that is impossible to God. We may look at things in our life, we say, that can't happen, or that's impossible, or that's never going to take place. We look at our country today and we wonder, could we possibly have revival? We look at some lost people, we think they could never get saved. We look at problems in our life and we think there is no solution. But when it seems impossible to us, nothing is impossible to Him. Abraham and Sarah were convinced in their elderly years that they could not have a son. God said, you're going to have a son. But Abraham and Sarah laughed. They were in their 90s. They said, we're past the age of bearing children. But God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And God visited Sarah as He had said. And God did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, God is able to do all. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, God can save you. I meet people sometimes say, oh, I've just done so many bad things. I've done so many wicked things. God would never accept me. God would never let somebody like me into heaven. I'm just too bad of a sinner. I've been involved in too many things. Listen, He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for you. God is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save you. He wants all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, friend, there's not a sin that God can't forgive this morning. Sometimes as a Christian, the devil convinces us that we messed up, we blew it, we did something wrong, and God now no longer loves us, and God no longer wants to use us. God could never forgive that sin. Listen, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, Micah 7:18 says He delights in mercy. God delights in forgiveness. Listen, don't go out of this place today with sin in your life. God can forgive that sin. God can restore your life. God can revive you once again today. People say, well, I just face too many temptations. There's just some temptations I just give into every single time. It's my weakness. It's just part of who I am. It's my way, and it's always been this way. I can never get victory. Listen, the Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it.
You say, well, there's this step in my life, and I know God wants me to take that step, but I just am afraid, and I just don't know if it's going to work out, and I don't know if God can provide my needs. Listen, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your life, He can do it today. He's able to do all. Pastor mentioned I was saved at the age of 15. I got saved at camp, at summer camp. And this summer it was my privilege to go back to that camp and preach the 75th anniversary of that camp. It was a real joy. Just real close to the day I was saved was that service. And they were going to celebrate those 75 years. And I was saved in a little counseling room just off to the side of the platform in 1967 at the age of 15. And I got to preach there, and it was just a wonderful service. They had some of the former directors come back and some of the preachers that had preached there. And it was just a wonderful time of rejoicing. And, of course, a lot of the folks that were there when I got saved are in heaven now. The preachers that preached when I was a teenager, they're all gone to be with the Lord. And some of the men that ran the camp, they're all gone to be with the Lord. But it was just a good time of remembering them and remembering some of the things that God had done in that place. And as I stood in that pulpit and preached, I just kept looking at that room to my right because that's where I was saved. And after the service, we walked across a field and we were going to break ground on a new auditorium. This auditorium is an old Billy Sunday type tabernacle, and it's all wood, and it leaks, and it's got some problems, and so they're going to demolish it. I told the director, I said, I want a board out of that room right there. Before you tear this thing down, I want a board out of that room, or just give me the old dead rat in the corner. He's the great 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 grandfather, the dead rat that was there the night I got saved. But I was walking across the field over to this groundbreaking, and they've already raised about half the money for that building. It was a great opportunity to see God do some great things there that day and bring in some funds to build this new auditorium that could be used for the Lord in the next 75 years if He tarries. And I was walking across that field, and I heard a voice kind of calling my name. And I turned, and here was a man coming toward me, probably in his 30s or so. And I didn't recognize him, but he came up and he said, Brother Gatch, you wouldn't have any reason to remember me. But he gave me his name, and I remembered the name because I knew his dad, but I didn't remember ever having any real contact with this person. And he said, Brother Gatz, you wouldn't remember me, but he said, when I was a boy, I came to camp, and you were the preacher, and I was just a junior age kid, but he said, you preached how to be saved, and he said, I got saved at camp. And he said, you know, as a teenager, I got away from the Lord. I got into about 16, 17, and I began to drift away from the Lord. And he said, I began to run with the wrong crowd, and I got into some stuff I shouldn't have. And he said, one night my dad, he came to my room. I was probably about 17, 18 at the time. And he said, son, let's go to camp. And he said, I don't know why I went. But I jumped in that car with my dad, and we drove to camp. We walked in the back door, and there was singing and some announcements and some games and things they were doing in the chapel that night. And he said, I sat in the very back row with my dad. He said, then they introduced the speaker. And he said, to my shock, it was you. And my mind went back to when I was a junior boy. And God saved me at camp the night you were preaching. And he said, Brother Gatch, all you had to do was open your Bible. And when you did, my heart broke. And God showed me my sin, my backslidden condition. And that night, long before you gave the invitation, long before you finished your sermon, God cleansed my heart again. God brought me back to Himself. And He said, I pastor a little church about 30 miles from here. Been there for about 10 years now, and God's blessing the work. Listen, God is able to do all. And what we've given up on, what we maybe have decided that's too big or that's too hard, God
is above all. God is aware of all. And God is able to do all. And one day, you and I are going to stand before that God. May today, may this week, we prepare to meet God.